All right, if you could open your Bibles to the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers, chapter number 14. Numbers, chapter 14. I appreciate the opportunity for us to be here tonight. Numbers, chapter 14. I'm going to read a couple verses in Numbers 13, and then we'll catch up to chapter 14. So if you want to follow along, that's quite all right. Numbers, chapter 13, and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Now we're going to skip to verse number 21. Excuse me, number 23. And they came to the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Now verse 27. And they told them and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled or calmed the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. In chapter 14 and verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, against the whole congregation, and said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one unto another, Let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear the people of this land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. I want to preach a message tonight entitled, What is Your Problem? What is your problem? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage, Lord. And even though this was thousands of years ago, to a different group of people under a different set of circumstances, Lord, we are tempted to be the same as they are. We are tempted to have the sin of unbelief in our lives. Lord, I pray that You would help us tonight to put our trust in You, to take a step of faith, to do what we know what we ought to do, because You're with us. Lord, I pray that You'd show each and every heart their need tonight, and that we would find the answer in You. Lord, we know that Your power is in the Word of God, that Your Spirit seeks to guide us into Your truth and to change us to be more like Christ through the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You would do just that tonight, that You would help me to speak clearly these truths, that You would help us tonight, Lord, to do what we ought to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, as for the past several years, I've been a youth pastor, but several years ago, I was doing some decorations in our bus barn. We build some decorative walls for our VBS, and we'll put them back up on the platform. And so when the kids come in, instead of the normal wall that they see maybe a set of scenery, or maybe it looks like a boat or something like that. And so I was in there doing some painting, trying to get that all set up, and I get a text message on my phone. It's from one of the girls that used to be in our youth group. She was now a senior, but she hasn't been coming to our church. She kind of moved about 45 minutes away, and her life is not where it ought to be. She wasn't walking with God as she ought to have walked. And she said, "Hey, can I come talk with you?" "Well, I'm a youth pastor." "Sure, you can come talk with me." And so she said, "I'll be there in a little while." And so I got some chairs put in outside the bus barn, and I waited for her. And when she got there, I had no idea what she wanted to talk about. I hope she was trying to get her life right. And she said, "You know, I'm a senior." She said, "I'm going to graduate soon." She said, "I wanted to get some advice." Okay, you know, this is unusual that a youth asks a youth pastor, "Hey, I want some advice for my life." And I said, "Okay." She said, "Yeah, I want to know what I should do with my life." And I thought, wow, you may have asked the wrong person, but I sure think you've asked the right person. I said, "Well, you know what I'm going to say, right?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "But I want you to say it anyway." So I went through how she should give her life to God, and she should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and how she should just start that process today. And she said, "Well, I can't do that." "Why can't you do that?" She said, "Well, I don't know, I just can't." And I said, "Well, Sunday's, you know," I think it was the next day, I said, "Sunday's tomorrow. Why don't you just come to church tomorrow? It's not that hard." I said, "Just pick up your Bible some morning and read it. And the next morning, pick it up and read it again. And just Wednesday night, hey, come to church. The next Sunday, come to church." I said, "It's just one step at a time. That's doing God's will. It's just one step at a time, giving your life to Him piece by piece. Take the sin out and give everything to God. I just can't do that." I'm trying to paint the picture for her that it's not that you have to live all your life in one day for God, that you have to do everything that you could possibly do in your lifetime in one day. It's just one step at a time. Read your Bible in the morning. Pray. Give thanks to the Lord. Give sin up for God. Give your time to God by being in church. "Well, I just can't do that." And I'm going to go through some things that are going on in her life. She comes from a broken family, and I knew that. Begin to ask her some questions and try to point out some things to her. And really, God showed me a lot through that. And God pointed me to this passage, how that these people came to where they were supposed to be, how God brought them out of Egypt. He brought them through a wilderness. He showed them many mighty miracles. And now they're at the doorstep of the land. They've sent guys in to spy it out. They've come out and said, "Yes, it's a land that floweth with milk and honey," which for the longest time in my life, I thought, what does that mean? There's not rivers of milk and there's not rivers of honey. But think with me for a minute. If you have milk, you have to have not Kroger. You have to have cows. You have cows. And so it's a land that can support cattle. Lots of cattle, because you can have, it flows with milk. And if you have honey, you have to have bees. And if you have bees, you have to have good, abundant plant life. And so it is a great land for them to live in, as God promised it would be, and that's what they came to say. "Hey, this is a great land. This is a great place for us to be." And Joshua and Caleb said, "Hey, we need to go do this. This is exactly like God said it was going to be. This is unbelievable." But 10 said, "Although the grapes are so large that one cluster takes two men to carry, although this is an unbelievable land, we just can't do this." Just what she said. "We just can't do this. I can't do that. I can't live a life of reading my Bible. I can't do that." Why? Because of the sin of unbelief. They didn't believe God was going to help them. They didn't believe everything was going to stack up like God said it would. They didn't believe that life God's way was going to be better than life their way. Do you realize that the sin of unbelief causes us not to give to God like we ought to give? The sin of unbelief causes us to stay in sin because we don't believe that the life that God would have for us is better than the life that we would have for ourselves. The sin of unbelief says, don't give up your sin because you're going to have more pleasure doing this, thinking this, saying this, watching this, drinking this, smoking this, than the life of God. The sin of unbelief keeps us from going out and witnessing, because we don't believe that neighbor will trust Christ. We don't believe that lost loved one will believe the gospel. It prevents us from surrendering our lives to full-time ministry, because we don't believe that God would use us. We don't believe that God could do something great through our lives. The sin of unbelief keeps Christians stagnant. It keeps Christians stale. And just because you have the whole counsel of God and you have the whole Word of God doesn't mean that you're exempt from the sin of unbelief. Just because you can look back and see what they did doesn't mean that you're exempt from that. And I hope that you examine your life tonight and see if you have the sin of unbelief in your life. The first thing I began to explain to her is, you have God's promises behind you. And so did they. Listen to these verses. God promised them in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. He said, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the land and out of the hand of the Egyptians, unto a good land, large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey." In chapter 6, he said, "I will bring you into a land concerning which I did swear to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it to you in an heritage. I am the Lord." In chapter 12, he said, "And it shall come to pass when you shall come to the land which I give you according as I have promised." In chapter 14 and verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you." He continued to promise them over and over, and he reiterated this many times, "I will fight for you. I will give you this land. I have promised it as an heritage to your fathers and your fathers' fathers. Just go and do it. Just go, and I'll do all the work for you." He promised them. We have the promises of God in our lives. We have the promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And in Matthew, He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He promised that when He would ascend to heaven, "And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." We have been given many, many exceeding promises. Somebody has said that there's over 30,000 promises in the Bible. 30,000 promises. You know, there's little books that they've printed out, all the promises of the Bible, a whole book of them. Yet many times we find ourselves stuck in the sin of unbelief. We just don't believe that that really applies the way it says it does. We want to make it work its own way rather than believing it literally as God promised. We have the promise, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit thy way also unto the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will bring it to pass." Just give your life to God. That verse has the picture, commit your way unto the Lord, as if it's a big rock that your life is. And you take that big rock that's your life and you roll it onto the Lord. No longer is it your responsibility, but now it's God's responsibility. "God, I give you my life." And God says, "I will bring it to pass." We have the promise of God in Psalm 84:11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." And yet we fear to walk uprightly for God. We fear to live our lives for God because we don't believe the promises that are right there. They're right there for us to take. "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." And I told this young lady, look, you can give your life to God, and you ought to give your life to God. Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." You know, that verse applies to our life of giving. We ought to seek first the kingdom of God in the area of our finances. Young people, when you're looking for a spouse, seek first the kingdom of God. Look for a godly spouse, because that's the principle. Seek first the kingdom of God. Hey, when you're looking for a future, where should I go to college? What should I do with my life? Seek first the kingdom of God. Hey, what should I do with my Wednesday nights? Well, how should I pencil that in on my calendar? Seek first the kingdom of God. When it comes to the week of revival meetings, what do we need to do? Seek first the kingdom of God. Hey, this applies to our lives. And that's what Jesus was talking about in that passage. That every matter of the heart will come out in the life. And if your heart is right and you're seeking first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added unto you. Yeah, your stature, your food, your clothing, all these things. He said, for all these things doth the Gentiles seek. They seek after the worldly things. They seek after food and raiment. They seek after shelter. They're worried about that. And He said, you don't need to worry about that, because the promise is that if you seek first the kingdom of God, those things will take care of themselves. We have the promises of God. Why don't we just live for God and let God take care of the rest? But secondly, we have past miracles. We have things that God has done. You know, these people that said, no way, no way, we can't do this. These were people that saw manna every day. Manna, just food right there to gather every day. They were the people that saw water come out of a rock when they needed water. I mean, I look at that and I say, you're afraid of anything when you've seen God bring water out of a rock. That I don't understand how you can be that faithless. They saw the 10 plagues of Egypt. They saw God smite the land with darkness and with flies and with frogs. They saw the Nile River turn to blood. They saw God pass over them as He killed the firstborn of every family that did not believe Him and put the blood on the mantle of their door. They've seen the miracles of God over and over and over. They've been led by God to this place by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, and yet they won't go in the land. God's going to do all this for us, and He's not going to help us with the rest? You say, well, I wasn't there. I didn't see those things. No, but if you're saved, you've seen God change your life. You've seen God do miracles like that. You know that He rose from the dead. He can rise from the dead, but He can't take care of all these things in our lives. He can rise from the dead. He can change your life from the inside out. He can take sin away from us. He can help us to be more than conquerors in our lives. He can save our friends, our family, our loved ones. He can provide this church with property and a plan and a pastor. He can do all those things, but He can't help you live for God. He can't help you take that next step. He can't help you give to missions. He can't supply your needs. He can't give you a goal and put you on the mission field and see God use your life. He can't do those things. The sin of unbelief. It's a plague in our lives. We overlook the past miracles of God. And I told this young lady, I said, look, you know what the Bible has. You know what the Bible says. You know how it's changed your life in the past. You know how you've seen God work in other people's lives. And you won't believe that God's going to take the rest of your life and help you daily with it. He would die on the cross for your sins, but He doesn't care about your daily life. That doesn't make any sense at all. But it's the sin of unbelief. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's the God that we serve. The God that we serve in John chapter 14 and verse 12, He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, these works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works shall he do. God has promised us the gift of His Holy Spirit to empower us to do great things for Him. Why won't we believe Him with our lives? Why won't we give our lives to Him? Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. And they marveled that Peter and John, they had been with Jesus because of their boldness. We spend time with God and we give our lives to God. God will make an effect on our lives that other people will notice. These are the promises of God and the miracles of God that we have in our lives. What stops you from taking that step? What stops you from giving up that sin? What stops you from giving more to the Lord? What stops you from that area of service? Look, there's plenty of things to do in the church. What stops you? Is that unbelief that God's not going to empower you to do it? That God's not going to use you? I also explained to her, and maybe this is the most powerful, is that she had powerful examples in her life. I said, look, your parents have been divorced for several years now. They're seeking their own way, both of them. Both of them are trying to make life work their own way. They're both trying to find happiness in alcohol and other people and other relationships and doing everything but God's thing. They're trying to find happiness. They're trying to find peace. They're trying to find purpose. They're trying to find satisfaction in all these things. Are they happy? She put her head down. She said, no. No. I said, look at your pastor. He's been the pastor here for 20-some years. And he's given his life to God. He's not making a ton of money. You know, he doesn't have fame. He doesn't have all the things that the world seeks after. But is he a happy person? Oh, there's no doubt. There's no doubt. Every one of us has examples in our lives of people that we know that have tried to make life work their way. Maybe they're trying the route of drugs. It's not working. Maybe they're trying the route of alcohol. It's not helping. Maybe they're trying to find the route of money and fortune and fame and maybe it's popularity. Maybe it's the next rung on the ladder of success in their lives. They're trying a bigger house. They're trying a nicer car. They're trying friends and popularity. They're trying everything that they can. And guess what? It's not working. They're not going to be happy. They always have to have more. They always have to look different. They always have to have the best, the next best thing. They always have to have this or do that. And it's not helping their lives. But you look at the people that have given their lives to God and say, God, even if the only cell phone I have is a flip phone, I'm going to be happy with it because, Lord, I have you. Lord, if the only house I have is a trailer, that's okay. Lord, if I don't have a house, that's okay. Lord, because I have you, I have the service of you, and God, I can see you use my life. I can have peace, and I can have safety, and I can have satisfaction in a strong prayer life because I have these past examples. And we look at this passage, and we say, oh, did they have past examples? They had Moses and Aaron right there. Past examples of how God used their life. Look at Moses. Moses had everything and it was taken away from him. In 40 years, he's in a wilderness and God speaks to him out of a burning bush and says, hey, I want to use you. And sure, he flirted with unbelief. You sure, God? I don't know what I'm doing. I can't speak. I can't lead people. And look what God used him for, to speak to the people that to the guy that everyone treated as God, Pharaoh himself. And he performed miracles right in front of him. He helped with the 10 plagues. He was God's spokesman. He brought them out of the land of Egypt, the greatest army on the planet, and they drowned in a sea that they had just walked through. They had the examples of Moses and Aaron, how Moses had been up on the mountain, and God spoke with him, and it was so evident that his face glowed. They have these examples of just people that God used, and yet they said, no way, we can't go into this land. And they pick up stones to kill them because of their sin of unbelief. Unbelief will take you further than you ever thought you'd go. You've wandered around in a wilderness, and you're going to turn around and go backwards to slavery? Because of unbelief, you realize that's exactly what happens when we choose to disobey God and take that next step, to not give more to missions, to not surrender our lives. We're saying, God, you saved me, but you know what? I don't want to live that life. I want to go back to the bondage of sin. I want to go back to unbelief. You know, if they'd have gone back to Egypt, they'd have been led into every other sin that the Egyptians were in because they gave up on God. Our sin of unbelief is a sin of giving up on God, being faithless. But they had powerful examples of how God had used them. Powerful examples of men that had Nadab and Abihu. So we're going to do things our way. And God destroyed them with fire. We have powerful examples in Scripture of everyone that has turned their back on God, how it turned out bad. Many of us have friends. Sure, they grew up in church. Maybe they were leaders in the youth group. But they turned their back on God and they're not with us today. We don't want to live those kind of lives. We want a life that God is empowering, that God is giving peace, that God has given purpose, and the joy of the Holy Spirit that comes with that. We have our own examples. I wonder today, are you stuck in the sin of unbelief? Are you stuck in that area of, should I give more? Or should I keep it to myself because, oh, I have all these needs in my life? We need to remember the promise to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto us. Maybe you're sitting in your pew tonight and you say, you know what? Maybe God's calling me to the mission field. Maybe God's calling me to the pastorate. Maybe God's calling me out of my career to serve God. Believe God. Trust God. Because that land is a land that flows with milk and honey. That land is the best land. As we sung about earlier, that land is Beulah land. I can rejoice. I can have full salvation. I can have grace and glory of God. And I can live on cloud 9 because of the power of God in my life. Don't live in the sin of unbelief. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight, maybe God's been speaking to you about an area of your life that you need to give up. An area of your life that you need to give to God. And you've been playing with that thing. You've been doubting that with God. You'd say, you know what, God spoke to my life tonight. I need to give some things to God. There's a step of faith that I need to take tonight. If that's you, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Anybody at all? I see that hand. You can put that down. Anybody else? God spoke to my heart tonight. Maybe you have business with God tonight that you need to deal with, an area of surrender, an area that you need to give to God. Maybe God has convicted you of the sin of unbelief. We're going to have a hymn of invitation play. And as it does, why don't you come? With heads bowed and eyes closed, why don't you stand to your feet as the hymn plays? If God dealt with your heart tonight, why don't you come?